Well, a brief prayer before we start. Father, we thank you for your word is truth. And we pray what we know not teach us, what we have not give us, what we are not make us, for your Son's sake. Amen. Well, can I start by asking you a question this morning? When does Christmas start? Anyone want to offer an answer? 1st of November. Any advance? No? Next year sometime? The retailers would have you believe, if they're particularly American, it started on Friday with Black Friday. And if you saw some of the... I nearly was very judgmental then. Interesting scenes from some of the superstores around the country, with people going after bargains, you might wonder what Christmas is all about to some of them. I've heard it said that Christmas should start on Boxing Day, because of course that's when the sales start, and if you want to buy a decent present for next year, buy it on Boxing Day this year. I'd rather you all gave me the money and I went out and bought what I wanted on Boxing Day. No, sorry. But we all get sort of tied up in, when does it really start? Does it start on Christmas Day? That's when it traditionally started. 12 days of Christmas began on Christmas Day. Advent is preparation. The Advent season is meant to challenge us to prepare and get ready for Christmas. But in what ways are we preparing? And indeed, what are we preparing? What are we getting ready? Are we preparing the house and the lights and the tree and the food? Or are we preparing our hearts and our minds to be reminded and encouraged of our Saviour? Advent season begins today, and we prepare for the Christmas season. And the first thing we need to remember, the first thing we need to be reminded of, is that our God is faithful. That's what's going on here in Luke chapter 1. Our God is faithful, and he is at work. It's all too easy to get distracted from that by the other stuff that goes on at this time of year. And that was, of course, what was going on among the Jews at the time. They got distracted. A great many of them, we might even dare to say the majority of them, had lost an emphasis and a focus on waiting for the Messiah. They were no longer waiting for the consolation of Israel. Not properly, anyway. I'm sure some were. I don't want, again, to judge everyone, but many were not. They were just going through the motions. And Luke is very keen to bring out that contrast to us as he begins in chapter 1. In the very first verse of this account, in verse 5, we have read about Herod and Zechariah. And Luke is holding these two up as illustrations of the contrast in the people in the time. Now, contrast is the key. So I have three contrasts for us today to hang our thoughts on. Faithful but not blessed is the first one. Prayerful but not selfish is the second. And chosen but chivied is the third. Faithful but not blessed. Prayerful but not selfish. Chosen but chivied is the third. So our first heading, faithful but not blessed. We find it here in verses 5 to 10. Herod is presented as a grasper, one who has taken to himself things he should not have. He's not meant to be the leader of the Jewish people. He's not even a proper Jew, so to speak. He's an Idumean. And he's used his power in sort of terrible ways in order to keep power and keep privilege and keep position. Now, yes, yeah, sure, he's done a number of great things. He was a great architect. There were a number of things that he has done which were good, but always there's been this underlying principle, this current of I must have, I will keep to myself. And in contrast, Zechariah is presented as someone who has nothing but has remained faithful to God. He is a priest. In fact, we're told of his division. We're told that he's married a wife from the tribe of Aaron, which is presented to us as an encouragement that he has done, indeed gone above and beyond what was required. He has done more than just the letter of the law. For Zechariah, it's important. He is a priest. He's followed the rules as he should, not to gain his righteousness, but because he believes is how it's presented. It's not faithfulness to work for salvation. That's the side of things that Herod's been doing. He's been trying very hard to gain something for himself. It is faithful to do what God asks because we first believe God is who he claimed and claims to be, the one and the only one who saves. That's what Zechariah has done. He's stayed faithful. And yet to date, he has not been blessed. In fact, he and Elizabeth have not had much blessing at all. That's why Luke goes to the heart of the matter and says, but they had no children. So we're presented with this picture of Zechariah and Elizabeth, faithful but not blessed. I wonder this Christmas if we can be faithful, even if perhaps we don't feel blessed. The temptations are going to be many. The devil's lie this Christmas will be, you deserve it. You're worth it. You can overindulge. I mean, it's Christmas after all. But let's all be honest. When we look back with hindsight on years past, not perhaps ours, but certainly in the press, we know what all sorts of stupid things start under the mistletoe or after too much alcohol. So here's the challenge for us as we prepare for this Christmas. Will we be faithful? Will we be like Zechariah and Elizabeth and stay faithful? Blessing or not? Perhaps this is what you need to do. Perhaps you need to make a promise before God this week and ask his help to keep it, that come what may this Christmas, you'll not give up being faithful. You won't indulge yourself as Herod did. You won't consider this Christmas good or bad using the eyes of the world, measuring the number of presents or the prettiness of the tree. Nice as those things are, don't hear me wrong, they don't make Christmas any better. In fact, they can make it worse if they distract us from the Son of God who took on humanity that he might redeem us from our sin. It is at this point where Zechariah and Elizabeth have demonstrated their faithfulness for many years that we come to verse 8. And we read then that the Lord God saw fit to bless them. And he blesses them in such a remarkable way. It is always the same. That when those who believe are faithful to what God asks, then he rewards them. Oh, not perhaps as we ask or expect, but in amazing ways. It starts with the fall of the lot. Now, you and I think random chance. And we've got the mathematicians to tell us the chance. The advertising for the lottery has been rumbling up and various opportunities to gamble and to win this and to gain that. There's no random chance here, despite it saying, by lot. This was the decision of Almighty God to grant Zechariah a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He would not actually be put into the ballot again for this because he'd done it on that day. He would never get the chance to go into the holy place and offer incense on the altar of incense ever again. God decides to grant him a blessing that will spread out from him to his wife, and then to a family he thought he'd never have, and then to the whole nation, and then to the whole of humanity. But now we're really heading into our second contrast. Prayerful, but not selfish. Zechariah may well have been chosen and blessed by God, but that was not, for him anyway, a reason to stop being faithful. He remains true to all that he has been so far, and he prays, as he should do at this moment, for the peace of Israel. Indeed, that is what the assembled worshippers outside were praying, if they were following in the tradition and the appropriate behavior at that moment. We read of them in verse 10. They're all assembled outside. And the Jewish documents and instructions would tell us that this moment, the prayers are being offered for the peace of Israel. For Israel to be in a right relationship again with her God. Some people suggest, and you may hear it said, that Zechariah must have prayed for a baby, for himself and for Elizabeth. But that only works if you read verse 13 on its own. If you read the whole of this section, 11 to 17, you realize that just because Gabriel begins with the birth of a baby doesn't mean that he's not answering the prayer for the peace of Israel. He really is. You see, he's answering it, but in a most amazing and unexpected way. Notice how the answer to the prayer expands from the baby who will be John the Baptist. He will make a people ready, a people prepared for the Lord. The peace of Israel is about to happen. It's just John is going to be the one who announces Jesus. Zechariah and Elizabeth's baby is the start of that happening. Look at how verse 14 might be said to be normal. I know there are some teething troubles. I imagine Jessica's not allowing a much sleep in the family at the moment. But usually a baby is joy and delight. And usually many will rejoice because of his or her birth. Verse 15, however, marks John as being special. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Verses 16 and 17 make him very special indeed. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Notice how that answer to prayer is going to start with John, a little baby, and reach the whole world. What an answer to prayer. What a blessing our God gives to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. We see here that God knows best, and we should be prayerfully engaging with him. Here is our faithful God at work. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't lost his touch. He's not gone to sleep on the job. Here is our faithful God at work. We should prayerfully engage with him. We shouldn't write selfish lists of what we want. I wonder if you and I can make this a prayerful Christmas instead of a selfish one. I know it should be. But look, I know I struggle in the busyness of this time to make the right time, the good amount of time for prayer. I know my quiet time can easily go by the board, and the time of prayer before the service, and all the other times of prayer. We've got to wrestle with this. Perhaps I need to make a commitment today. Will I pray this Christmas? As one who is told how to pray here, as one who believes that my God is faithful and is at work. We're told to pray for the peace of Israel, and we're told to pray, I think, also for our children and family life. They're two good prayers to pray at this time. Two themes. The gospel is the priority, obviously, above all else, but family is also vitally important. We've seen already that Zechariah's prayer is answered. Let us go to God also, knowing that he answers prayer. And let us ask him for today's equivalent of the peace of Israel. Let us pray every day from today until Christmas and beyond for the saving of souls. That is the equivalent prayer today of the prayer that was offered at that moment in time for the peace of Israel. The Old Testament people were praying for their Messiah. They were praying for the one who would set them at peace with God. That's what they were waiting for. That's what this moment was all about. We today should not pray for the peace of Israel in the sense of translating this verse and saying Israel is a special country that needs peace over and above everywhere else. We need to pray for peace in Israel and every other troubled country. But when we pray for the peace of Israel, what we're actually praying today is for the Messiah who came in answer to that Old Testament prayer to come again in the hearts and minds of our friends and neighbours and save them. That's what it means to pray today for the peace of Israel. We pray that Jesus Christ, because we now know his name, will be real to people. Are we praying? Are we praying now for the people we'll invite to those gospel services at Christmas? Are we praying now for the people who might come and stay with us so that we can bring them to church so that when we ask, they'll say yes? That's a legitimate prayer to pray now for this Christmas. Do we pray for family as well? It's good to pray for family. Family is part of community as God has set it up. We're challenged that family is an important part here. Do we pray and include our children? Do we pray for our children? Do we pray for families that are struggling? This is a very difficult time for families, particularly those that have had a rough ride recently, particularly for those who've lost a family member. Let's pray. Let's pray. Well, my final contrast then in this text is found in verses 18 to the end, and it's chosen but chivied, following a rather sad line of Bible men. Zechariah demonstrates a deep seam of unbelief running through him. I don't need to read their names out. You know them all: David, Abraham, and the rest. As he does, he demonstrates the real danger of unbelief in even a righteous man. I plan to read a quote to you from J.C. Ryle, but as it seems I haven't got it with me, I will try and remember exactly what he said. He speaks of how easy it is to be distracted from what God wants us to do. He speaks of how that challenge and temptation to unbelief can happen anywhere. Think about this. Where is Zechariah standing at this moment in time? He is standing inside the tabernacle. Well, the new solid stone version of it. He's on his own, where one priest goes but twice a day into the holy place. Actually, Hebrews tells us that that altar of incense, although it's outside the curtain to the Holy of Holies, belongs as part of the Holy of Holies. And he is stood there offering incense on that altar in this once-in-a-lifetime moment. And yet he is tempted. Wow. We can be tempted in many places and in many ways. And Zechariah suffers for his unbelief, not in a great and terrible way. He is chivied by God to really believe, to understand, to put into practice what he is being told. What a reminder. What an encouragement. I mean, it lasted 9 months. Actually, it lasted a bit over 9 months by the count of things. Not the sign he was expecting, not the sign he was asking for, but it works, doesn't it? Next week, Sunday evening, we will look at Zechariah's song, the prophecy and the praise that he offers at the end of that nine-month period when the power of God is removed. But let us look and learn from Zechariah. He is chosen. He's not an unbeliever. He is a righteous man, but he struggles still with unbelief. And so God chivies him along with this message from Gabriel and this change, his lack of speech. So let's not begrudge our God when he challenges us and encourages us in this way. Let's accept that we need to change and to grow. Let's learn with Zechariah in this preparation period to continue in whatever ministry we have been given as he does until we can burst forth in praise as Zechariah does. Notice, his normal ministry carries on for the next 2 weeks, even though he can't speak, even though in his mind he's got to be thinking, all right, God, I get it. I'm beginning to understand, but he still can't speak. He's beginning to be changed inside, to put God first, to remain prayerful and faithful. He goes home, and the picture is painted of normal family life continuing. In fact, Luke is very careful to demonstrate to us that this baby happens in the normal way. But Zechariah is being changed. Zechariah is growing in grace and in the Lord. And as I say, next week, we will be challenged and encouraged as this man bursts forth in praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. That's the song he will sing. Well, we're faithful, and we need to stay faithful, and God is our almighty and faithful God, and he will bless us. We need to be prayerful people, not selfish people, prayerful people, and we need to stay that way this Christmas. We need to remember that just because we're chosen people doesn't mean that we won't be chivied people, as our God seeks to change us and move us on and enable us to grow, so that when we break forth in praise, it will be glorious. It will be wonderful. Let's prepare for Christmas. Let's do it faithfully and prayerfully, so that come 3-4 weeks' time, when we sing his praise, it really is a great blast, a great encouragement, a great testimony to the world of our almighty and faithful God at work. Amen.